There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. So much food on the table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripe unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
All right. We've enjoyed having the Sakas with us today, this morning, and again tonight. Brother Michael, come and preach for us. Pastor Saka, come and preach for us, sir.
Good evening. Good evening. Good to see you all in the house of the Lord tonight. I would like to thank Pastor for allowing me to come here and present our work in New Guinea. And also, as I've said earlier, thank you for supporting Dominic. He's doing a great work out in the Solomon Islands. And now, it is easy to preach in churches, but when I see my professor, my teachers around, sometimes I'm careful what I'm teaching and preaching, because sometimes when I do a miscode, I'm careful now. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. One of the things that I admire you, and I must say this, you've got one of the good pastors here in America. He's a good man. I have learned much from Pastor Ledley. And I said to him, I am personally inviting you to come to my church and teach the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is one of the hard books. I've been a pastor for 30 years, and the book of Revelation is one of the hard books. And he can break it down, and I can be able to shallow that. That's why I recommend, come over to New Guinea. And I like him. Thank you. I would like to share a little thought. The pastor has given me little time, and I'm careful about the time is given to me. Somebody said to me that when you're in a church in America, they're watching time. And in Guinea, I say this, you got a watch, take your watch off. Now we're in God's house. I'm very careful. There is a thought that I want to share with you, and that is in the book of Mark in the New Testament. And would you take your Bibles there with me to the book of Mark in the New Testament, and consider verse 11 if you can tonight. Chapter 11, consider verses 1 right down to verse number 7 if you can. You have already turned your Bibles to chapter 11 in the book Mark. All right. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship together, and we pray, Lord, as we have opened the word, and we pray, Lord and God, teach us. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, we are not able to understand this deep, mysterious things that are hidden. And we pray, and Lord, seek your face tonight, and Father, that Lord, reveal these things to us so that we can see it, know it, learn it, and then live by these principles. Father, thank you for this great church, and pray for the pastor that Lord God, you have given us a gift to this church, and Father, we pray for the young pastor as well. Father, bless them, their families, and Lord, as we commune in your word, we pray, Lord, do not pass us by, but Lord, stop, talk to us, so that we can say that we've been in the house of the Lord, and Lord has spoken to me. I pray, Lord and God, that I'd me behind the cross of Calvary, and what has to be said, Lord and God, I pray that you take control of these lips and the hearts and the minds and the thoughts, and Father, that your thoughts be established and accomplished. Father, we do thank you. We love you. Humble hearts before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied thereon, never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord had need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And verse 4, and when they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of the men that stood there said unto them, why do ye losing the colt? Verse 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus has had commanded, and they let them go. And verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. When you consider chapter 11, is one of those last days the Lord spent those days in Jerusalem, and it seems that he's walking to Jerusalem. In every bit of those time he's spending, because I'm seeing that the Passover is nearing, and he knew very well that was his days were coming closer. And remember that disciples knew very, very well that the Pharisees, the hierarchy is in that religion, Judaism, were seeking to kill Christ. And disciples were aware of that, and disciples reminded the Lord that the late The Iraqis in the religion Jerusalem have seeked your life, and he knew that very well that he will die. Then he said to the disciples that I must go through Jerusalem. And of course, he's in Jerusalem. Many of the things that happened in Jerusalem, it happened throughout the day, and in the evenings you would go and spend out in Bethany, and we see that, and that is the story, and part of that we read here in Bethany, in chapter 11, in book Mark. And what I want us to see is that from Bethany now he is sending two disciples. And when he sent these two disciples, he's sending them for a cult. And a cult, is there any other name for the cult? What's the name of that animal, the cult?
Donkey.
Donkey, you're right. And basically, if I get it right, because I'm not from Middle Eastern or Europe, but basically, I compare the comparison between a cult and an horse. Is there any difference? I'm asking you, is there any difference? I'm from New Guinea, I don't know much about it. So they look alike, so I'm asking, is there any difference? As a New Guinean, I say, yeah, they look alike. But if you know them very well, they are not alike. The Lord desired a cult. And nobody knows about the cult, but he sent the disciples for the cult. Sometimes it looks, it's hard to understand the mindset of Christ. He just sent them, and the disciples. Never ask him where, how, when. I would ask him, where would I find it? Who owns that? How is it tied and where? But disciples obediently accepted the order as he sent them out. The description of when the Lord described the way in which the cult is tied, the place, the area, very, very interesting. Very interesting. And when I look into that, pastor's mindset, I see something here. There's some gold nuggets here that I want to share. So I picked them along the way. And so I want to share them with you. Because I want you to see what I see. Because when I see something and it blesses me, I want to share that. And when I look at this, I see that cult is a lowly animal. The Lord would prefer a cult. Because his entry into Jerusalem has been prophesied. And as a king, Israel would look for a king. They waited for a king. But their king has not come as a king on a horse, rather in a humble cult. And those that knew him exalt him, but those, some of them were ignorant, they ignored him. The Bible says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not, because they don't have the knowledge of him. I'm a religious person, and I have no knowledge of Christ. And that's a fact. This is a religious crowd in Jerusalem, yet they have no knowledge of the king that ride on that cult. But those that knew him, praised him, exalted him, and worshipped him. And when I consider that, I'm looking at a cult. And the colt was tied, and the colt was tied by the door, and the colt was tied, and it was tied before a crossroad, if you'd like. Those are three thoughts that I want to share with you before my time is up. The colt was tied. And when I considered the colt was tied. A colt that is tied to a rope cannot be used unless it has to be freed. So the Lord sent the disciples to free the colt in order to be used. So he sent the disciples. And disciples come with one purpose, and that is to find out a colt being tied and to loosen it and to bring it to the Lord. That was the purpose. And when I look at that colt, I consider many Christians' lifestyle. Even though many good Christians, we are saved. I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. But one of the things that I see in my own life is me. Me. It's all about me. Me is very possessive. And me is tying me up to God's will. Much of my time and my attention and my life, if I would say that I have a life that I lived, and if I'm honest with you, 95% of my life has been spent on me. And only 5% would have been spent. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. I'm a principal in a Bible school, in an AC school. I do a lot of things. But it's like a name tag. But what possesses me is me. And I struggle many, many times to lose myself to the will of God. And I've struggled. The worst times that I struggled, the Lord saved me when I was 13. And that was the time when I was full of energy. And pride took most of my life and ruined a lot of my habits too. And when I realized that, slowly, and I learned a lot of my very bad mistakes. And when I see that, I realize that God has a purpose for me. And I learned the hard way. And when I look back, I realize that most of the peak time's been wasted in pursuing what I desire. And when I realized that by between 40 and 45, I turned around and I said, I'm going to give my entire life into the will of God. The point that I am sharing with you tonight is what is in me. You see that old Demetrius? Oh, when I show the picture to my children look at me and said, it doesn't look safe. I told him he's safe. They look at me and say, Dad, he doesn't look safe. I said, how do you know? He looked at his fragile body. He's dying. He's sick. He's weak. I said, yeah, but what does the Bible say? You don't judge a man by what you see. But you listen to what he says. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is he saying? What about that cot? That new cot? And now he's talking about a cross, the Christ. Men judges a man by the outward appearance, but God judges the man from within the heart. Many times we want to be accepted before others, so we dress up and we keep ourselves on the level as the world judges. But God, he sees the heart. God sees the heart. most of our standard, we have to be acceptable in the community in which we live. The kind of lifestyle, the burden, how we dress, how we walk, we are blending into the society. Sometimes I go to a church and, you see, I'm coming from New Guinea. And coming from New Guinea into churches like in Australia, America, I start to see some dressing bit changing, the music changing. I said, is this a Baptist church? Yeah, it is a Baptist church, independent Baptist church. And somebody said, don't judge. Okay. All right. And I said, what do I see? What do I see? Does God see what I see? Because I said to myself, there is something not right. But we accept it as it's right, as it is right. The many, many things that are happening today, and we live in a world that is so mixed up, if you'd like. And sometimes we find it really hard. Man is tied down to his way of living, his self, his comforts, his possessions, and the other area is his worldviews. We even though it affects us as Christians, and many times we live. And our life and the flesh in which we live, it is a very possessive. One John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16 and 17, this is what the Lord has said. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the fact that we consider that even though we live in this world, does my heart cries to the world? If my heart cries to the world, then there is something wrong with my heart. Sometimes I would desire something. Sometimes my wife, myself, we go to the common place. What do you call that? The common place, the big shop, the mall down there. And I look at a shirt or a pair of shoe, and I said, I look like I like that. And he looked at me and you almost like everything in this place. You see, it's hard to control. When I see something good, it's a take it from me. Take it. But I don't have the money. I already got it. But I don't have the money. So I've got something within me. I cannot even control myself. We have a little boy. His name is Junior Michael. And Junior Michael, I want to compare this with the uncontrollable lust, the flesh that we have. Junior Michael was, one time his mother was, she was preparing meal, and Junior came to his mother and said, "Mother, I have a friend and he's very hungry. Can I have a little bit of food?" And she had pity. It's like usual. Mothers have pity on their children. She gave him a little bit of food. And a minute later, he came again and said, "Mom, he's still hungry." Okay, just a little bit. And then another little minute later, come again and said, "My friend is still hungry, Mom." And Mom got suspicious and asked him, Junior, where is he and where is he from? And he says, "This is my good friend. He comes to the church. He's faithful. And he's hungry." And he said to Junior, "Bring him into the house and I'll feed him." And he said, "He's in the house. He's hungry. Where is he?" "He's out there." His mother looked at him and said, "Junior, you're not kidding, are you? No, I'm not kidding. He's hungry. And he said, what is his name? Junior got closer to his mother and said, that's me. That's me. Oh, that's your friend. Yes. And he looked at him and said, what is his name? It's down there. He's calling. And I kept giving him. And he said, it's not full yet. It's not satisfied. So I've kept giving him. And so when he's asking, I'm coming to you because I know where to get a food. It's a little, it's kind of a little illustration here, but we've got something within us that we cannot control. And sometimes we go and overspend because we want to keep him happy. Cult is tied. And we are tied to ourselves. Only when we are loose from self, then God is able to use us in a much, much bigger way and much greater way. And so the disciples ought to untie the cord and also understand the fact that the cord was tied by the door. It wasn't too far, tied by the door. We're Baptists, aren't we? We're going to heaven, aren't we? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I witnessed, I talked to a lot of people. I got excited when it comes to soul winning. But one of the weakest areas that I have is that there are some bad habits in my own life that I'm not going to give up because they are so personal to me. And those are my weak areas that I am not able to reach my full potential. Every man and every woman, even though we are good Christians, we're going to reach to the full potential. But why are we not able to reach our full potential? Because these are things that are within us that beset us from reaching our full potential. And the cult was tied by the door. There were many things, if you'd like, that I see, that many good people would intend to be saved, and they hear the truth, and they know that they're lost, but they do not want to get into the door because there is something else that is keeping them from being saved. Sometimes it is difficult to understand when I think some people have been saved and then they come back to me and said, I doubted my salvation, and then I counsel them and some people get saved again. Salvation belongs to the Lord and I don't question that. When I begin to realize in my church, we have few deacons in our church. Now I don't mean that all the deacons are like that, but we have some deacons that been in a good man. They preach in my pulpit, but one of them came to me and said, Pastor, I still doubted my salvation. And I asked him, how did you get saved? And this is what he said: I had a dream that I was in hell, and I realized that, and I got saved. And I asked him, how did you get saved? I talked to the pastor, and pastor prayed for me. And the other one said, I saw the Benning Hill film, and I got saved. Now, I didn't say that, no, if you have got saved because of what you see or what you feel. But what I see and I really believe is that When a person is not saved on the basis of the condition that he's lost, then there is something wrong with their salvation. I don't argue the fact that God saves them, not a person saved them. But when a person thinks he is saved, how good is that? Why I said what I said? Because I know how God saved me. And I wish that God would save everybody like he saved me. Because I know it without a shadow of doubt.
Amen.
But in the church, there are some people that don't know if they are saved. And they are like that colt tied by the door. There's a lot of good men and women that are tied by the door. And there were some of the disciples of John. When John saw the Lord, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And they had him, they saw him. And when John is dead, they went back to their religion. And then they came with the Pharisees. If you can consider this, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" It wasn't long time ago when John introduced Christ, his disciples. They decided to go back. And finally you see them with a very crowd that opposed Christ. It is said, Pastor, sometimes people are saved, we get excited and we do a lot of good things to them. Sooner or later you see them going back to Catholics than Lutherans. I don't understand. And you know what I call them? They've been just tied by the door. They left us because they are not of us. They're tied by the door. Now, I don't promote Baptist churches, because Baptists are like just a signboard on the road, because Baptist churches don't save, but I like what they preach. That's why I'm a Baptist, because they preach Christ. I've been in religion, and yet, because of they preach Christ, preach the truth, result, the Lord saved me. There are many things that I see in the scriptures, like the Ethiopian eunuch that has been to the Passover, and he was on his way back, and the Spirit of the Lord led Philip to him, and he asked him, "Understandest what thou readest?" One can read the Bible and believe the Bible and believe God. But does that mean that he's saved? I'm asking. Does that mean that he's saved? We are all Baptists. Come on. Answer me. Does that mean that we are saved? One can be tied by the door. Yes. Peter. Peter is one good, very, very good example. Peter, I believe that he's a saved man, but I want us to see how Peter struggled. Because he's got a mindset. The mindset is this, the religion Judaism has an influence and impact in his life, like Saul, Paul. And Peter, with the disciples, they always think that the kingdom would start in Jerusalem, and it's for the Jews and not for the Gentiles like us. And that was the mindset. And it took time for that mindset, for them to come out of that mindset. And Peter is a good man. He's a sharp man. And when the Lord said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And I was thinking, so Peter would be saved the second time? Definitely not. Peter would not be saved the second time, because Peter is a saved man. But there are some things that he need to come out of himself because he's tied into it. I'm a chief in the village, and people respected me, and my mindset is what I know, our culture, and that's it. I know our language, I know our culture, our economy and everything. It surrounds our mindset, our culture. And that is what it happens in any place, any country, any culture. You have your culture here. You cannot say we don't have a culture. You have a culture here. And your mindset and everything evolves around that culture. We've got to come out of that culture. If we are not able to come out of the culture ties us to the door. You can come to the church, you can be faithful, you can serve God, you can worship God, but the culture will tie you by the door until your time and life is wasted. You can sing the right songs. You can be a Baptist and baptized and we're going to heaven, but you are tied by the door. I've seen it, and I'm one of you. So what I'm saying, I'm not preaching now. I'm saying it's from me. We've got a truth. We know we're going to heaven, but body. Have you ever seen Satan? You've never seen Satan. Satan can be me. Satan can be you. So who's then real Satan is? Then who's really Satan? Satan evolves around the flesh. What the flesh would desire. That's it. And what it does is that because we give too much to the flesh, we are tied by the door. And our time will be wasted. And all the time that we have spent and lived, we live for self, and self has gained nothing at all. Vanities of vanities. Life become vanity. Now if I ask some of these older folks that are here, how long you have lived? Memories are just like yesterday. Life is so little. The truth is at stake. We are tied by the door. The culture in which we live evolves around, and body is tied to it. I commend you for sending missionaries that preach the gospel. And when the Lord saved me, I've been in religion and God saved me. It is something super in my life. And because of that, you see, I am what I am today. And I don't even count my life so dear to me. Some of you said, Pastor, what about the 10 children and 6 grandchildren? God has blessed us. They are still there. We want to do something bigger and better before our time is up. It's like Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to be faithful men. Preacher, come. This is what we're doing. I'm so pleased that Pastor is mentoring some good men like you here. Yeah. See, my age is, yes, my age is 55 now, and my time is about to go because I've already counted my time. If you don't know your time, we're not going to live forever here. We need to count our days in which we live. And when I know that, Why do I have to come to America? Because I want to learn little more so that I want to handle the mental of the Word of God properly to a man responsibly. Got it?
Got it.
No, got it. Got it. Got it. With both hands. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Okay. The things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, commit thou to be faithful men. Responsibly. You see, we've got to handle the truth. We've got to handle the truth responsibly. I don't like people who are very casual concerning the throat. Many good men, many good churches, many good people, what they do is for themselves, what they can feel, what they can see, what they can gain, flesh. It's all about flesh life. Now, flesh life is not bad, but if you are going too far, you are tying yourself down. And so the fact of the matter is that cult need to be set free because it was tied by the door. And of course, the last point is that it was tied by the door before a crossroad. It was tied by the door, and the door was facing a crossroad. The fact of the matter is that the cult was tied, and the door, Bible doesn't tell us whether the door is open or not, but the door and the cult was outside of the door, and they faced a crossroad. So then it would simply mean that there were people that were, you know, walking up and down, and there were some others that were standing and watching. And Bible doesn't tell us if they owned the cult. But it seems that nobody owned the cult and nobody minded about the cult. But the cult was tied without the door, outside the door, and by the crossroad. Crossroad. Don't forget that. Crossroad. One way going that way, one leading that way, and the other leading that way. So what I see is that we have some decisions to make rather than expecting one more change, one more time. And when I look at that scripture, then I compared with the when I read further down, I saw the Lord compared that with the fig tree, and he come expectantly, and the fig tree was not able to bear any fruit at all because it was not a season. And the Lord expect a fruit out of the season. Is that a contradictory statement? The Lord come expecting fig out of the season. And because it was out of the season, the fig tree did not produce any fig at all. And the Lord cursed the fig tree. Now, may I ask you, was the Lord right or the fig tree right? The fig tree has got to defend its case here. Hey, it's not season. Why you curse me? And if you consider that, the fig tree resembled the nation Israel. And Israel is used to doing things on a seasonal basis. And when the Lord came, they were waiting for a better time. And when he came and passed through. They've never received him. And remember, as he go up the mount and go down toward the other side, he looked back. He looked back to Jerusalem and he cried. Cried over the city Jerusalem because the days were numbered. Jerusalem's days were numbered. Don't forget the fact that life, body's life, the body that we have and life that we have is all numbered. We're not going to live forever here. And when we have time and chance, let's not be like the cult tied by the door before the crossroad. Sometimes a message comes to us and we said, I got to do it right. But when the time comes to do it right, nobody's serious about getting things right concerning their spiritual life. We take for granted one good time will come, but that good time will not come unless we act on it, or else we are tied by the door before the crossroad. And our life becomes vanities of vanities, and only what is done for Christ will last. Everything. Marriage will be gone, children will be gone, business will be gone, religion will be gone. All the good things, the fun things, all the good things that you can name, it's all sooner or later, it'll be gone. It'll be gone. Only what is done for Christ will last. Children were growing, and I got excited when I heard that my wife had a first born, and then I called her, and I was waking, and I said, "Honey, what is it like?" And she said, "He's a boy." I said, "I'm going to go and see him." I was excited. Today, I'm not excited with him again. He's married. And sometimes I call him, and he said, "Son, how are you doing? Why are you calling me?" That's not a child that I got excited when his mother was in the hospital. Sometimes he says, "Dad, I'm tired." I said, "Why are you tired?" "A lot of work." You see, life was exciting, and we thought everything will be good. And our expectation was a different level. Many things in life will not come to your expectation, will twist and change courses. But only what is done for Christ, be sure about it. You will not miss that. There are many, many decisions that we need to make. One of the things that I find out in my life and in my personal life is this. I have seen and proven the Word of God again and again and again and over and over. And I talk to my people in the village. One of the things that the village people in my village, I'm a chief in the village, and I talk to them, and they say, talk. Hey, I talk. And they listen. And after all, they will not come back. And you ask them, "What happened?" "No, you talk, and we heard." So you don't want to believe it? No, we won't believe it until we see it in you. Many times they want to see things in me, and then they want to believe it. So I've been talking and talking and preaching and preaching. Yes, 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 you just preach like other churches. We want to see it. So it discipline me to live what I preach. And after 20 years, we've got two churches in the village. I thought they were dummy. They were villagers. They don't know anything. But they challenged me. They challenged me. Yes. And it disciplined me much, because much of my preaching now become part of my life. I want to live so that people will see. Yes. Sometimes when I'm not happy with my children, I talk. I make it as a law that I don't want to talk. Sometimes, okay, you do what you want to do. If that is what you want to choose, I'm going to live by this way. Sometimes I tell my church family, if you fellas want to go this way, I'm going to go this way. I'd rather stay through to the Word of God than what I feel, what I fear, or what everybody else think. Because much of our life and our time, we evolve around the world. And the world is not going the Bible way. So we have the Word of God. And it will only take courage to break out from the culture, the world in which we live, to be devoted to the Word of God. And you'll see God from a little step And further as you go, you'll see much of God in your life. There are sometimes I see God, and then sooner or later, I see God again. And then I realize, yeah, that's it. I'm on the path. The other time, it looked good. People are fun. Food and fellowship is there. But when I don't see God, I said, no. I must have been on the wrong path. I need to go back to the path that I have left. Yes. Because flesh, my flesh, can fool me. Many times, like that word called, we are tied by the door. Only we need to be separated, and then the Lord is able to use us in a mighty way. May the Lord bless your heart.
Let's stand together this evening. What a challenge that is tonight, to not be tied.